Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Let us listen for God's word. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture lesson today comes from Philippians chapter 2. Listen for God's word. "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is God's word for us this morning. I used to be one of those television viewers who would faithfully set aside an hour or two each week to watch shows I was interested in. Wednesdays and Thursday nights were two of those times. Tammy and I would faithfully be on the couch to watch The West Wing on Wednesday nights and ER on Thursdays, two of our favorites. But not anymore. Now I've become a binge watcher. Gone are the days that I am home or have time to watch a show when it airs. I am more of an on-demand viewer now than ever. Tammy and I will check out a season of a show that we're interested in from the library, and we will watch it in its entirety in 1 or 2 weeks, depending on when the library tells us it's due by. It's faster now with no commercials, and it fits our schedule, and it gives us choices. Lately, we've been watching the masterpiece theater series Call the Midwife. As the all-knowing Wikipedia knows and puts it, the plot follows newly qualified midwife Jenny Lee and the work of midwives and the nuns of the Nanatus House, a nursing convent, part of the Anglican religious order. They are coping with the medical problems in the deprived Poplar district of London's desperately poor East End in the 1950s. The Poplar district was overcrowded. It was an overcrowded district with many issues. The nurse's first goal was to bring safe childbirth to women in the area who were giving birth at a rate of 80 to 100 babies in that district a month. but their work quickly expanded to many other areas. Veteran soldiers were not getting the government care they were promised. Families were without proper nutrition and clothing. People more often searching for work than finding it. Alcoholism, vandalism, domestic violence, theft, racism, economic disparity, not to mention religious ideas about contraception, illness, and views of God that may or may not have encouraged human dignity. People were starting families, struggling to survive, neglected and on the edge of life. If you lived there, the chances of an upwardly mobile life were slim to none. But despite its grim context, Call the Midwife is about universal human struggles that all of us deal with, no matter where we live. And it's one of the most beautiful, touching, and life-affirming shows I've seen in a while. Every day, the midwives and sisters descend the steps, the steep steps of the Nanatus house, and enter people's lives in a way that reminds me of a story I read in Peter Loewenheim's book, In the Neighborhood, The Search for Community on an American Street, One Sleepover at a Time. Loewenheim tells a story from the Jewish tradition in which two men come out of a tavern after having spent some time drinking there together. One drapes his arm over the other and asks, "Tell me, do you love me or don't you love me?" His friend replies, "Of course, I love you very much." But the first man objects, "How can you say you love me if you don't know what makes me sad?" From this, Loewenheim writes, the rabbis teach that to truly know another person, we must not only know their pleasures and successes, but also the sorrow they bear. By entering into the lives of the people they care for, the midwives and the sisters on that show share the joys and the sorrows of their patients and their families, showing great love and respect for the sacredness of life and the hope for its healing. This leads us in the direction of in our next direction in which we are seeking God, downward. Remember that over the past 2 weeks of Lent, we have sought God inward and we have sought God upward. Inward helps us see that God dwells within us. Upward reminds us that God is God and we are not, and that our lives are sustained by the one who is greater than all existence. Each of those directions can help us find God in places that we may not always look, but each can also become a trap if followed exclusively. Seek God too much inwardly, and we turn faith into this self-centered spirituality where it's all about me and God. Upwardly can help us with that danger and keep it in check. But seek God too much in the direction of upward, and it leads to a problem that I remember hearing over and over again in church life growing up. Don't become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Our direction today can help with that so that we end up having the same mind as Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it, which wasn't heavenly minded. Otherwise, we end up more like the disciples in our first scripture lesson. James and John approach Jesus with a question, and they kind of started off the way a child wants his parents to agree with whatever comes out of his mouth next. "Teacher, just say yes to whatever we say next." "Well, what's on your mind first?" "Maybe we should start there," Jesus says. "We want to sit at your right hand and your left hand in heaven." And then Jesus asks a very powerful question. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" In other words, what is the direction of your faith? What's the purpose of your faith? Do you care about being disciples of the good news in this world, or is your belief about making you feel important and special? Does your faith lead you to love others where they are and as they are, or simply affirm your upwardly mobile self-ambition? The Apostle Paul might have asked it another way. Do you have the same mind as was in Christ. Do you serve or do you want to be served? In our second scripture lesson, there was a conflict going on in the life of the Philippian church. We aren't sure what it was exactly. It could have been about two women who had worked faithfully with Paul in the past, but were at odds with each other now and making church members choose sides. It could have been about some preaching that they had recently heard and that made you feel like you had to do certain things a certain way or you really weren't a faithful Christian. Or it could have been about Paul himself. Some people feel closer to their pastor and others don't. For those who don't feel close, instead of finding a way to work on that relationship with their pastor, sometimes they create disunity and misperception. They complain in the parking lot more than they talk about it in the meetings. They'd rather threaten the life of the community by being right and perpetuating their own hurt than work through the problem for the good of the whole, as well as themselves. Well, whichever one of the problems it was, maybe it was all three, there was disunity in the Philippian church. They weren't of one mind. They were of several. Sort of like the question, what do you get when you have three Presbyterians in the same room? Four opinions. It wasn't so much that they all had to think alike. It was that the one mind that mattered most didn't seem to matter to them any longer. The mind of Christ. They were becoming high and mighty. I'm right, you're wrong. I'm important, you are not. And when churches reach that point, they often stop having Christ's mind about the world all together. So Paul reminded them of the mind of Christ. Jesus was in the form of God and had every right to be in the presence of God. But he gave it up. He gave up his position and his power and his privilege. He emptied himself of all of that and became one of us. Here among us, he humbled himself and he became obedient to God's will, even to the point of death and death on a cross. He didn't make himself important. God did. He didn't raise himself from the dead so that people would look at him and go, look how important I am. God raised him from the dead to make an even bigger point. You and I are alive now because of him. Sin and death do not hold sway in this world any longer. The world is not stuck in brokenness, hopelessness, poverty, and violence. Christ came to show us another way, and he came to do it living among us. I mean, this is the story of our faith. This is the model of our ministry. This is the direction of Christ's work. He's the Good Samaritan who stops and helps the man beaten nearly to death. He's the woman who searches for the lost coin to tell us that God doesn't stop until people are found. He's the master who serves communion and washes people's feet. He touches the leper. He forgives the sinner. He goes to the margins and stands for the weak. That's the mind of Christ. Being among people, being the down-to-earth presence of God in how we welcome every person to worship and to food pantry. How we go on mission trips to rebuild homes and human dignity. How we feed the hungry and we search for the lost. The mind of Christ calls us to enter the brokenness of this world, not flee from it. The mind of Christ calls us down from our safe perches to empty ourselves of our position and step into the pain of others as well as their pleasures and love them. As I mentioned earlier in my sermon, from 1999 to 2006, Wednesday nights were reserved for the West Wing, at least before kids. And then after kids, we used this strange device called a VCR. The second season opened with the president, Josiah Bartlett, and his deputy chief of staff, Joshua Lyman, being shot by white supremacists. Although the president wasn't seriously injured, Josh was, and he faced an arduous recovery, both physically and emotionally. Months later, Josh couldn't get over the trauma of that event, but didn't believe that he really needed any help. Finally, he was forced to seek help, and he confesses to his boss, Leo McGarry, a recovering alcoholic who has seen his own share of tough times. He confesses to Leo this need, and in his reply, Leo tells this story. This guy's walking down the street when he falls into a hole. The walls are so steep, he can't get out. A doctor passes by, and the guy shouts up, "Hey, you, can you help me? Can you help me get out of here?" The doctor writes a prescription, throws it in the hole, and moves on. Then a minister comes along, and the guy shouts up, "Pastor, I'm down here in this hole. Can you help me out?" The minister writes a prayer, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a friend walks by, "Hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out?" And Joe jumps into the hole. Our guy who was in the hole first says, "Are you stupid? Now we're both down here." And the friend looks at him and says, "Yeah, but I've been down here before, and I know the way out." Friends, that's what Christ did when he left his place in heaven and he came down to earth. He jumped into the hole with us, and he showed us the way out, a way he made possible through his own life, death, and resurrection. So who could we jump into the hole with this week and go downward into their lives and show them the way out? How could we move downward from those safe places that we like to be in and be present to someone who not only wants to share the pleasures, but also their pain with us? How could we be the presence of God to them and love them? God is present there, waiting to be found, if we will seek God downward. Amen.